sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above a ransomed soul.
Does everyone have an October 30th handout? According to the mark I left last week, we got through verse 14. So let's just start at the top of that paragraph 13, and let me read through the paragraph, and then we'll start our treatment of the text. St. Peter says, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors and as to them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently, but if when ye do well ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So anything left over from last week that we wanted to go through, we sort of rejoiced last week. And by the way, if you're referring to people to audio files for our Bible studies, I do apologize, but last week's audio file I could not put up. This is my backup voice recorder. I have one just like it. Keep your eyes open, because I can't find my original voice recorder. And that one has Pless's presentation on it. So I'm keeping my eyes open, and if you're around the building, Ken, and keep your eyes open for something, because I know I left it behind somewhere. So last week I got this out and it wasn't fully charged. So I got the sermon on it from last week, but the Bible study ran out of juice. So if you're looking for the Bible study, I apologize. Last week's is not available. But last week we talked about the function of government. What is government appointed by God to do? And when we identify God's commission to government, we can then identify whether government is close to or of government. It's a what?
Preservation of life.
Preservation of life. That it is, to preserve life. And we can see vivid examples of that. Murderers might be taken out of society to preserve life. Yes? That's a specific. I'm looking for a more general.
Ways the government can govern.
I don't want to go into political theory, just in general, what is the function of government?
This is what
good.
The base function of government is basically to do the things for the collective people in the nation that the people can't necessarily do themselves. For instance, people cannot maintain a nation full of order because it comes down to the anarchy. So the government has the authority to maintain order as an example. Certain things in society, people cannot do it. They can do it. Such as take care of the gross mass of the elderly. And you can question how much or how little the government is there to do that as people choose.
You know, Plato in his Republic along those lines would say that if you want to examine what mankind is like, you can either look at an individual, and when doing that you're going to get a wide variety of things and maybe some outlier characteristics of the individual. But if you want to have a microscope to see what mankind is like, look at government. Look at the body politic. And I think that's what you're saying. Every individual has a responsibility to defend his own home. And then collectively, there's a national defense and a national ability to do that. In our context, every household has a responsibility to live within its means and budget. And the government reflects that. Now, why does our government overspend? Look at our citizens, and I'll tell you why. So, what's your head? Ed, you had your hand up. What is the function of government?
Just maintain order. Just maintain order.
Order is a very distinct and important part. But we as Lutherans divide doctrine into two parts, right? Law and gospel. The government is the law. And order is part of the law. Preserving life is part of the law. Although when we say that government's function is to preserve the law, we must also then realize that as that is the function of the law, God's law, it fails in doing so. Yes?
One thing too that comes to mind is that actually the sense of good government, we go down from the body politic, go down to our family, but yet in a sense we are have good government over ourselves.
What you're saying is the Word of God sort of runs through a number of levels with that, and so there's government in the home, isn't there? There's government and order. The husband is to be the head of the wife, and the wife the body of her husband, and they are to be one flesh. And who's in charge of the children? Father and mother. There's an order, and the household becomes disorder when the children are in charge. Then you have the insane running the insane asylum. So this is what Peter is saying, unto governors as unto them that are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And what kind of evil is it talking about? I'm asking an obscure question, I'm sorry. External evil. It does not, if someone thinks something evil, the government has no right to invade their inner space and their thoughts. And even to some extent, words. Especially when we come to freedom of speech, the government does not have the right to censure words. But deeds, external acts. There are some words, right? Yelling fire in the middle of the movie theater. But see why? The reason they're invading in that area is because the church is waning. The thoughts and minds were the realm of the church. And the reason it's the realm of the church is that the government knows that it can't change hearts. You know, when our government says they're going to go over to Afghanistan with guns and change hearts and minds, I'm saying that's nuts. You don't change hearts and minds with guns. You scare people with guns. And again, you can force an external act with guns, but you can't change hearts and minds. And the changing of hearts and minds is the function of God's word. And in the secular parallel of God's word is you change people's hearts and minds by education. That's what a liberal arts education was for. Yeah. The church, the government has jurisdiction over your outer actions. If you speed, they'll give you a ticket. I don't have the authority to give you a ticket. The government does. The government has sway over external actions. And again, it used to be that by natural law, the rule for those actions were basically the Ten Commandments or the morals of the Ten Commandments. Preserving marriage. There used to be laws against interlopers that would come between married people. And there used to be penalties for divorce. I say this, but you know, it was much kinder back in the 50s and 60s when a couple would divorce that the courts would say that one parent would never see that kid again. Now that sounds mean, but it's much better for the kid. No conflict. You expect two people that couldn't get along together to have a go-between in their kid? Those poor children, what they go through between those two warring parties. I'm sorry, what, Lorraine? Yeah. Yeah. Little poor little nomad, right? Tony?
No, I asked the question there because I'm wondering if we are free to express our opinions within the church. At this point, I think we still are.
Well, again, freedom of speech is a great thing, except the problem is that each of us has a saint and a sinner in us. And should the sinner have an equal say in the church as Scripture and the saints? There is a rule. What's the difference between a democracy and a kingdom? Not much. No, a democracy a democracy is the majority rules, right? In a kingdom, the king dictates. Now, the word dictate comes from the word to speak. He speaks, and his word is law. Do we as Christians live in a democracy or a dictatorship? Is your household a democracy or dictatorship? Well, in the model, in the biblical, I mean, this is an important question. In the biblical model of family, is it a democracy or is it a dictatorship? It's a dictatorship. It's set up in the fourth commandment. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we may not despise, belittle, make little of. We may not despise our parents and masters, nor provoke them to anger. In other words, if the parent gets angry, it's the kid's fault, not the parent's, if they have provoked them to anger. But give them honor, serve, and obey them. And that sounds, that's why everyone wants to get out of the house. I don't want to listen to that old dictator father of mine anymore. I want to set up my own kingdom. Yes. Well, again, the family, the unit of society as God established it, is a dictatorship, but it supposes that it is a dictatorship in line with the model of God. The dictatorship is set up with Adam and Eve being in the image of God and ruling their household on the behest of God and according to God's word and his standards. And it's still the model. If there's not a strong family, and that's why our nation may well be doomed, because the family unit has been so weakened and it constantly is eroded and attacked. And as long as the unit, it's like, you know, the unit of this building is the bricks. If you eliminate the structure and the integrity of these bricks, the whole thing's going to fall down. And that's what's being attacked by the devil and the secularists in our society. So I getting back to the original point, our families are to be benevolent dictatorships. That's a term that I left out. Benevolent, kind dictatorship, in which the dictator father is ruling on behalf and for the welfare of his wife, you see. Not to get everything out of them for my selfish purposes, but making decisions for the sake of what's best for them, for my wife, and then also for my children. But that's the structure. And again, it's in the New Testament too, that as God said to Adam, I will give you a helpmeet. It says in the New Testament that the wife is to be subject to her husband in all things as to the Lord. And that's why I always tell the girls in confirmation class, and it's probably way too early. You know, in our synod, we're wanting to confirm kids at 7 or 8. I'm thinking maybe the age of 20 would be the... But I tell the girls at 12 or 13 years old in confirmation class, when you start dating, if you're dating some selfish, grabby guy that only wants you to do the things that he likes, dump the creep and go on. That's not the one that you want. You want a guy that is going to be doing things that puts you first, because that's God's model. And I say to the boys, if you're dating some girl that won't follow you and doesn't respect your opinions and thinks you're an idiot and a jerk and is always correcting you or mothering you and making her into the image she has in mind for you, then dump the girl and find someone who will follow you. But I tell the boys, that makes a responsibility to you to lead your girlfriend to church. And girls, have the guy lead you to church. And if they refuse to lead you in that way, they're not going to be a good leader. Because we as husbands and wife enjoy each other, we love each other, we're friends to each other, we talk to each other. But the greatest joy is that you're walking on the same path. That someday when our marriage is ended through death, and because death do us part, we're going to enjoy heaven together and be friends and brothers and sisters there and look forward to that. And it's a pain. It doesn't invalidate a marriage in any way, and it doesn't take away from the joys that the marriage between a believer and an unbeliever may have in their marriage. They may have in many ways a good marriage. It's just the dimension that gets missing in that. And so in the household, the father must be the benevolent dictator. And he's responsible to do what? Well, inasmuch as he is the law in his house to punish that which is evil and to reward that which is good. And then government, in a wider sense, does that in external actions. But it's up to the father not only to discipline but to teach why, which is not really a government function. And when the government takes over that function instead of parents, you get the situation we've got here, where they will teach your children that this world is not created by a creator, but evolved out of nothing with a big bang. That's what happens. It's not the government's fault, it's the family's fault. Because you've got plenty of parents willing to have their kids educated in that way. Do you think when America was founded, they would have allowed that to be taught to any children? No. One more point, and then the blessing is that I'll get to use this handout another week.
Some of the founding fathers, so there's a legacy of the Bible, which means we're a nation of laws. But our founding fathers also realized that if they had one man government, the government law, because he would follow God's law, he would have a big problem. So they had to
That's not what we say, though. That's not what we say. Our Constitution says that we have inalienable rights. It's not the government that gives us rights. We give rights and duties to the government. But if you read the Large Catechism under the Fourth Commandment, you'll say that Luther says the same thing. All authority, all earthly authority, is derived from the authority of fathers and mothers. And it's profound and counterintuitive, but it's what is picked up in the American Constitution is what Luther wrote back in the 16th century. Now the last thing I wanted to say before I let you go and have a good day. And I forgot. It may come to me in 7 days, but we'll see. God be with you and have a good day. Enjoy the fall. Hasn't it been a beautiful fall? I hope this lasts.